All right, I'm about to call Postmates. Does everyone want the fish dinner then? I'll just call a bunch of them.
Jesus is on the way, so just get a couple. He'll take care of us.
Okay, yeah, all right, just
two then? Two.
All right, yeah, just two. We'll just do two fish, yeah.
Yeah, maybe like five loaves of bread with it?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, perfect.
Bro, I just got a Venmo request from Judas.
Dude, Jesus just got a blue check mark. How did he get verified? He only has 12 followers.
I have way more than that.
Dude, David is liking and commenting on every one of Bathsheba's spring break pics.
What's he doing? I thought he was supposed to be at war.
I don't know, dude.
Also, what?
Yeah, well.
Okay.
We can't do that.
Dude, I'm on Facebook Marketplace right now. Look at this. Joseph's brothers are selling him.
Can you do that? Oh, Job. He's just going on and on. He said he lost everything. Probably going to get a Kickstarter up soon.
Oh. Bro, I was talking to Mary and Joseph last week. They're trying to price line a hotel in Bethlehem. Couldn't find anything. They ended up having to, like, Airbnb some, like, rustic barn, dude. Brutal.
If Noah Instagrams one more time about his DIY project, I'm done.
It's too much. Like, he's like, I'm getting these instructions from heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Doubt it.
I ain't getting on that boat. Oh, look, another bachelorette in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Seen it.
Sin City, we get it.
Don't look behind you. You know what I'm saying? Because the...
What?
Okay, forget it.
Dude, are you friends with the prodigal son on Snapchat?
Have you seen his stories? He just, like, left his dad's house. He's in, like, another city just losing it. Dude.
Insane.
Like, not safe for work.
Uh-oh. Okay, dude, have you heard from Paul in a while?
Maybe he's in prison again?
Again?
Dude, you want a bite of this?
Do I look like Adam to you?
Okay. Bro, you follow the Rich Young Ruler?
Is that SoundCloud rapper?
No, it's a guy. Oh. He's always posting about his house and his cars and stuff. He met Jesus last week. Literally haven't heard from him.
It's weird.
Dude, Jesus came to town on a donkey.
I saw that. Could he not get an Uber?
I mean, maybe he was surging. Dude, are you in this group chat with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I used this fire emoji. They got all offended.
Okay, Jonah tweeted he was going deep sea fishing 3 days ago. Have you heard from him?
Maybe he doesn't have service.
Do you follow Saul?
Yeah, what?
He changed his username to Paul.
What? Bro, do you have locations on for the children of Israel? They're just, like, wandering around. Literally makes no sense.
Have you seen the weather for today?
No, what?
50% chance of quail.
Weird.
Yeah. Abram and Isaac posted a selfie at the head of the mountains for a little father-son trip.
Amazing. What could go wrong?
Wait,
what's that rope for?
Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. Lot's daughter's pregnant. She's gonna have a baby. No. I wonder who the dad is.
Too far. Bro, you're following the woman at the well?
That's not like that.
Check your heart, dude.
Good morning and welcome. Today is our youth service, and the theme that the youth chose this year is science, faith, and God. And as you can see here, cell phones, technology, they kind of really change how we do things as a culture, as a community, and even as a church of believers. And so three of our young Insight ladies will be coming up here this morning and talking about how science and God relate, how science and the history of the church relate, and how we as Christians can take that and apply it to our lives. It's going to be a conversation starter. It's a topic that is huge. A lot of people will have questions, but this is an opportunity for us just to get the conversation started so that we can take it to those that we know and be able to just share a bit with our friends as well. So this morning, we're going to talk about faith and God and how that connects with science, and I'm pretty excited about it, and we welcome you here this morning. We ask you to stand, greet one another in the name of the Lord, perhaps welcome a new face, and we're going to have a great time this morning. So, let's come together in prayer. Lord, at the beginning of this service, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your presence here this morning, and we want to thank you for your presence within the world of science, within the world of geology, geometry, wherever you are, Lord. We know that you have provided light and truth. And this morning, as we begin this conversation together, help us to come to understand the power of your being in all areas of our lives. We pray for the young people that are sharing their gifts through music, through word, and through even a science experiment. Wherever you are, Lord, help us to glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.
same God, he's never late. He's working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy.
This time, I would like to invite our kids' church forward, up to and including grade 8. And if you are a guest here this morning, we invite you to have your young people come forward as well. After children's time, those up to grade 3 will go upstairs for kids' church. And if you are in grades 4 through 8, you'll stay here and you'll get to be part of the service. How's everyone today? Do you guys miss school today? We don't have any school on Sunday. Are you missing school?
No.
Hands up if you miss school on Sundays. I noticed Donna's hand's not up. No. Kathy's hand, no. Well, we're going to do something a little different today. I've got a guest coming in today, and his name is Dr. Niels. And he's coming in over here. Now, today our service is all about science and how it connects with God. So Niels is going to come in. Dr. Niels is going to come in, and he's going to show us something cool, I think.
Okay, perfect. So I'm going to come over here. Turn this around so all you guys can see. Okay, first of all, I need to give you all some safety. So here, pass those around.
This means something cool is going to happen.
Volcano explosion. Okay, I'll take one too. So, my friends over here today, they are going to be talking about God and science. So, God, you can find in many different sciences, such as the experiment we're about to do. So, let's say this is God's grace. What's ever inside is God's grace. This is us, the people. So it can be Jacob or Isaac or Nicholas or Joel. And here, this is our troubles. All our troubles and all of the bad things we do. So what we're going to do is we're going to put our troubles into us. A lot of troubles. Like, a lot. Very much. There we go. Perfect. That's a lot, right? Put that in there. So, what do you think will happen when I add God's grace? Lucas, do you know what do you think will happen when I add God's grace to our troubles?
All the troubles will go away.
Yeah? Weird.
It's gonna make an explosion.
Maybe. Okay, let's see what happens when we add God's grace to our troubles. So, what happened? It's still going. So, if you add God's grace to your troubles, it will overflow. See, everything is gone. Your troubles are gone. Everything is gone. So, what we can get from this is that with God's love, everything and anything that you are worried about or that you are having trouble with, you can lay on Him, and it will just overflow in how much He loves you, and it will get rid of all your troubles. So guys, remember, God is always in science, and He is always with you. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Dr. Niels. All right, so we're going to pray, and then after prayer, well, just a reminder, if you're in our junior class, you can head on upstairs. If you're in our senior class, you will stay down here. Oh, yes, and Dr. Niels will collect your safety goggles. All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Niels.
Bye.
Everyone say goodbye, Dr. Niels. All right, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your grace. And when we're feeling down or sad, when we're feeling angry or confused, we know that you are there to help us out. Help us to fill our hearts with your grace, with your love, so that we can always feel your relief and your love that you bring to us. In your name we pray, amen.
All right. Hi, everyone. So as Jack already said, we're going to be talking about God and science today. So I'm going to start off with a little story. So I'm almost done with high school, June 27th. I'm waiting. So, and honestly, I'm a little bit sad, not because after high school I'm going to have to move away from my house to university, or because after high school I'm going to have to leave my two very cute dogs at home. If you want to see pictures, I have them. But because I have never been in one single debate. Now, I'm a real nerd, and I like debates. So I'm not really a person who likes to get into fights or argue with people, but I've always wanted to get into like a really heated debate, each side throwing facts, one after the other, arguing opposite sides of an idea, and coming to the undeniable conclusion that one side, my side, was right. Well, today, after three-ish, almost 4 years, I finally get my debate, except with a lot less yelling than I'd hoped for. Today, we're going to be debating over the church and science. Does science support or refute the ideas of the church and faith in Christianity? And I'll be starting off this debate with a little history lesson. So, as you can possibly imagine, church and science have had quite the rocky history, One of the most widely known scuffles or arguments between the church and science was the trial of Galileo in 1663, where Galileo stated that the earth was not stationary, but in fact it revolved around the sun. And this information was going to be released in a book that he had written called The Dialogue of Galileo Galilei. The church was not happy about this because it was the complete opposite of what the church had said. In Ecclesiastes 1:5, it says that the sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises, leading the church to believe that it was the sun that moved around the earth and not the other way around. So after imprisoning Galileo for a few days, the church's final sentence for him was as follows. As so that you'll be more cautious in the future and an example for others to abstain from delinquencies of this sort, we order that the book, Dialogue of Galileo Galilei, be prohibited by public edict. We condemn you to formal imprisonment in his holy office at our pleasure. As a salutary penance, we impose on you to recite the 7 penitential psalms once a week for the next 3 years, and reserve to ourselves the power of moderating, commuting, or taking off the whole or part of the penalties and penances. That's a very long quote. Pretty much they're saying they're going to imprison him for a while, and he has to read Bible verses to atone for his sins, and pretty much the church is the only people who have the power to reduce his sentence or take it away. And this is a pretty intense thing. This is a pretty intense sentence, considering Galileo was actually right. Even though Galileo's ideas were backed by tons of facts and research, he was imprisoned by the church. Even when his idea was officially proved, the church did not issue an apology for their actions until the year 2000, which wasn't that long ago. The church was wrong, and the science that blatantly refuted the church's ideas was right. There are also instances of the church being right and science being inaccurate. One example being the creation of the earth. Before the idea of the Big Bang Theory was proposed, the widely accepted idea of how the earth came to be came from the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who claimed that the earth had always existed and it was almost eternal. Pretty much the earth never changed and it was always there. As you most likely know, the Bible says pretty much the exact opposite. The church teaches in the Apostles' Creed that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In Isaiah 45 verse 12, it says that it is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens and I marshaled their starry host. This is very clearly stating that the earth did not always exist. It was created by God. And in the late 1920s, the idea of a created earth became more plausible. In 1927, a Belgian Catholic priest named Georges Lemaître, I'm sure I said that wrong, proposed an expanding model for the universe to explain the observed redshifts of spiral nebulae, which they pretty much look like clouds that were like spiral-shaped in the sky, which turned out to be other galaxies that weren't our own galaxy. This idea that he proposed later became known as the Big Bang Theory, which is now the world's most widely accepted idea of how the Earth came to be. In its simplest form, the Big Bang was an explosion that happened about 13.8 billion years ago. And in this explosion, all energy and matter in the Earth was created. In an article by Thomas Ketching, he describes the Big Bang as the following. In the Big Bang, space was suffused with light. In this early stage, the universe was extremely bright and at frequencies of light that humans cannot see. There were no stars, only a uniform and formless soup of particles. Now, in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Ketching describes not only the creation of the earth, but the universe pre-creation almost exactly as how it was described in the Bible. A void of nothingness before and a huge flash of light signaling the start of all creation. Even before science had enforced the idea of a created universe, the church had already believed that it was the truth. In fact, in Hebrews 11:13, it says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Even without solid proof, the church had thoroughly believed what the Bible had said about the creation of the universe, and they were right. Even though not everyone believes the creation of the universe to the extent that a God created it, most people believe it to the fact that it was indeed created. This time, the church had it right, and what was at the time considered science had it wrong. But let's look past one being right and one being wrong for a second to realize something super important. Even though it took many years, science eventually supported what the church had said about the creation of the universe. Science supported the church. Even throughout the rocky history of the relationship between science and church, There are many times where the church has supported science. In fact, back in the olden days, I don't know why I didn't get a direct date, a lot of science projects were funded by the church, which is pretty crazy to think about, thinking about the what you assume is a rocky history between the two. So what do you think? Does science refute the Bible and the ideas of the church, or does it support it? Lucky for me, it's not my job to sway you either way. I'm simply here to lay down the foundation for what's to come. I'll leave the convincing to Ima and Leah. Thank you. Hi, I'm Ima of Ima and Leah. So, like Ima said, we're almost done with high school, and I'm in grade 12, which means that it's my last year of high school, which I am super excited about. I've always been super excited about graduating high school because I've never been one of those kids who was really scared, because for a long time, I've always known what I wanted to do when I got out of high school. So, when I was 6 years old, I was in my home, and my mom asked me, Ima, what do you want to be when you grow up? And me, with my bright, shining young eyes, said, Mom, I want to be a fairy when I grow up. And obviously, my mom, being the lovely Nigerian mother she is, said, fairies aren't real. Pick something else. And so, obviously, I couldn't respond immediately, because obviously, I was six, and I was crushed. But eventually, I was like, Mom, I'm going to be a doctor. And I've pretty much been set on that ever since. And I haven't looked back for the most part. But obviously, there are a lot of reasons I want to be a doctor. One of the main ones being because I love people and I want to help people. And another really big reason I wanted to be a doctor is because I love science. And I mean, I love science. I love everything about science. I love biology and chemistry and physics, even though I'm not that good at physics, but I still love it. Not only do I really love science, but I'm a really strong believer in what science is about. I'm in learning about the universe and in its theories and in its formulas. But the thing about being a strong believer in Christ, it comes to a contradiction because a strong believer in science is because it comes to a contradiction because I'm also a strong believer in Christ. And like Ime said, there's been a lot of contradictions when it comes to the Bible and science and Christianity and all that. So my approach to just having them not contradict was pretty much just stick them both in their corners and kind of leave them where they are so that, you know, they can just stay how they are, happy little family. But obviously that's not happening right now because we decided that for this youth service we're going to talk about science and Christianity. So I was a little freaked out because obviously these two things that I wanted to keep in their separate corners were being forced to come together and I didn't want to mix them. But now that I had to, I was forced to ask myself, does science really refute God or Christianity? Because I had never personally had any big squabbles or arguments about science refuting Christianity, and I'd never lived a life where people had been like, science and Christianity don't mix. I had just heard from others that they don't mix, so I didn't mix them. But now that I've done my own research, I've come to my own conclusion, which I'm going to share with you guys. So we're going to take science and Christianity out of their fun little corners, and we're going to mix them together and see what happens. So let's start. That's my intro. Anyway, so basically, Ime already started it for me about the whole idea of does science refute Christianity or not with the story of creation. Obviously, she said in that point, it doesn't at the, like, while it did contradict, it's been proven that that science does support God instead of refuting him. And even though it seems that science supporting God can probably be a rare occurrence, it really isn't. Science and Christianity have been seen to support each other on multiple occasions. As an example, let's take something that has been proven over and over, something like the earth is round. Now we have formulas and satellites that can prove the earth is round. But before that, in Proverbs 8:27, it said, when he prepared the earth, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep. Even though it took a while, when science finally got it right, the Bible was there to support it. So what we talked about so far in Ime's sermon and mine is science supporting God. But what about when it doesn't? Obviously, there are points when science and Christianity don't mix, because if they mixed all the time, we wouldn't be having this conversation.
So when it comes to topics such as miracles, like turning water into wine or raising people from the dead, science and God definitely do not see eye to eye. In science, it's definitely not possible for water to magically transform into wine or to bring dead people back from the dead. It just isn't something in our world that is scientifically possible. But in the Bible, it says that it occurred. That's why they're called miracles. So why do they not agree all the time? Thomas Swan, a doctor of experimental psychology, says that because science and religion are two exclusive philosophies trying to answer the same question, they're bound to sync up and bump heads at points. While this may be a good enough answer for an experimental psychologist, which I'm not, it definitely wasn't a good enough answer for someone like me who wants more legitimate answers to this question. So, in Hebrew 13 verses 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And throughout the course of history, this has proven itself to be true. Even with our Bible, it's changed, but it's still the same. It says the same things, even though we have different versions. It still says the same thing. God created the universe. Everyone comes from Adam and Eve, and so on and so forth. But science is always changing. Theories are always being proven and disproven, and formulas are always changing. But God remains the same. And God created the universe and everything in it. That includes us, and it includes how we thirst for knowledge. In Psalm 111, verse 12, it says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them." It says it right there in the Bible that we're meant to question things and that we're supposed to wonder about the world. And sometimes that wonder can lead us into contradiction, how science has been seen to contradict the Bible and God and Christianity. But as we've seen, as science continues to grow and change, and as we learn more and more of the truth does and will continue to lead us closer and closer to God. So, now to finish us off, we have Leah with our final little conclusion.
I feel like my dad. All right. So our faith shapes us into who we are. It influences every moment. And so if what you believe in is that important, shouldn't you want to have the assurance needed to know that what you believe in is true? Most people would say that science and faith, or science and God, cannot coexist. However, we have just heard how science and Christianity existed together throughout history, and how even though science claims to be able to refute faith, it doesn't really have a solid case. My Bible class this year is actually an apologetics class, or a class which teaches you how to defend your faith. This sermon was written using and influenced by the notes from John Lennox that I received in that class. Today I'm going to be using some of the information I have learned and that has been taught to me to provide you with the evidence that shows how science helps prove faith. So far we have heard about conflicts between the church and science in the past and how scientific arguments have fallen short. So now I'm going to provide you with more facts so that you can be confident. The first thing we need to touch on is the fact that everything comes back to God and our belief in his existence. Science has proved that there had to have been a creator of some kind. And so knowing this, we can work on casting our doubts away. To start us off, I'm going to provide you with three quotes. These quotes will talk about how God created science and math as tools for us to use to find him and to be amazed in his creation. Galileo says, "I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forgo their use." Johannes Kepler says, "The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order which has been imposed on it by God and which is availed to us in the language of mathematics." Isaac Newton says, "Don't doubt the creator because it is inconceivable that accident alone could be the controller of this universe." What is interesting is that all these men were scientists in some way or another. They all lived and breathed science, and yet they also heavily believed in God, and God is the creator. So we believe that God is real and that he created the universe. All this the Bible, which is a true historical document, backs up. John 1, verse 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Here we read that God created the universe, and none of the materials that the universe is composed of were previously existing before that point. Hebrews 11, verse 3 also speaks to this point, as we read that, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, asked who created God. But for that to work, we need to believe that God was created. The God of the Bible, the God I follow, was not created. The fact that God was not created is hard for some people to wrap their minds around, and I get it. Sometimes it's hard for me too. But we believe that God has been forever and that he will continue to be forever. So God being created isn't a question that needs to be asked at all. So we know that God wasn't created and that he made the universe out of nothing but his words. Now, Stephen Hawking says that because there is a law like gravity, and a law means that these things exist, so because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now, this statement is logically incoherent, and for these reasons. First of all, gravity is not nothing. It exists, which makes it something. For those out there who understand math, for X to create Y, we have to assume that X exists, which then means that X creates X. But how does that work if gravity is nothing? Nothing cannot turn itself into something. That's just not possible. Just like if you have a negative number and a positive number, it's going to make a negative number. Continuing on this point, Peter Atkins is a chemist, and he says, space-time generates its own dust in the process of its own self-assembly. It makes no sense for a cause to carry out its own effect without the cause already existing. So space-time generating its own dust is simply just confusing. Science tries to disprove faith by using big words and important figures, but in reality, if you look at all of these statements, they can make even less sense than believing in God. C.S. Lewis says that men became scientific because they expect law in nature, and they expect law in nature because they believed in a legislator. Science and God work hand in hand. Science and math simply point back through evidence that there had to have been a creator. Science also has a limit. Science focuses on the how questions, but not the questions of value, purpose, and meaning. Science wants proof that answers how this works, but not the why. And the Bible answers the why questions, the questions that explain the how. Science and the Bible need to work together as they answer both sides of the same question. Science says that, yes, the world did have a beginning, and the Bible says, yes, and this is how it's possible, and how every detail fell into place. So we know that the Bible and science work together. God created this world, the world that we live on. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Proverbs 27, verse 18 says, "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored." God put us on this earth to show his love and grace, but also to take care of his creation. Now I'm going to use some scientific facts to explain how well we've done at being stewards of this world. Greta Thunberg is a 16-year-old girl from Sweden, and she is an activist speaking out about climate change. Her speeches are all backed up by science, and some of the facts are terrifying. For the longest time, people have believed that we have till 2050 to stop our CO2 emissions and to fix the mistakes that we've made. But that timeline has changed. In the year 2030, I will be 28 years old. 28. Scientists and environmentalists have charted the facts, and we have till 2030 to cut our CO2 emissions down in half, 50% in 11 years. That seems nearly impossible. But if we don't cut these emissions down, scientists are saying that we will set off an irreversible reaction that will be just devastating for everyone. Now tell me, is that taking care of the world that we've been given? As Christians living in the world our Creator created, how are we showing our respect and awe for him if we are going to be the ones to bring our own downfall upon ourselves? We are called to be stewards of the world, to take care of all the plants, animals, and our fellow humans. We are called to be God's hands and feet. We still have time to help make more change in this world if we start now. We don't have to go around like Greta to world politicians trying to get their attention. The amount of garbage I've seen lying around my neighborhood is disgusting. We can do little things as a start. Pick up garbage, recycle things properly, even unplugging our chargers when we aren't using them is doing something. By educating ourselves and learning how we can make a difference, we can continue to be God's hands and feet every day. We need to take care of this world we've been given, and according to the facts and science, we don't have much time. Christianity and science don't have to be pushed to opposite sides. Christians are needed to work in the field of science and to be advocates for truth. Christian scientists can answer the how and the why questions. Through this, we can spend less time focusing on debating who is right, and we can focus on learning through science and moving forward, taking care of our struggling planet as we go. This is our call to be stewards of the world, our chance to show who we are as Christians.
We're going to invite the worship team to come forward, and we're going to pray. My head hurts. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of information. And ladies, great job. It's, you know, I think if we look at the future of our country and the leadership and the thought that you guys put into that, our world might be in good shape. And for your gifts, thanks for standing up here, you know what, and for the whole worship team and using your gifts. And I know you're both graduating. Leah will be soon, and in a few years she's going to be 28. You know what? If you guys don't know what you want to do, when I look at not only this morning, but what you guys are doing in the life of this church and various other ministries, consider using your gifts in Bible college or seminary. God, consider, not only for you, but for some of you other young people, look at your gifts. God may be calling you to something greater and bigger than you could even imagine. We are blessed that we believe in a God who created the heavens of the earth, who not only created but sustains and redeems. And we're going to pray together this morning. And you see a number of those prayer requests in our bulletin. And just an update on Ken. I was able to connect with Maria middle of this week. Ken was actually up and sitting in a chair. And the pain that had been in his back in that area wasn't there post-surgery from that. Other aches and that we get when we get older, but that pain was gone, and so they are truly thankful, and we want to continue to remember them in prayer this morning, especially Maria. She continues her own care, and as a family, we'd appreciate your prayer as well. My mom is supposed to be having surgery right now. Her surgery has been canceled the last three times at the last minute. And so our hope and our prayer is she's actually having surgery as we speak for a fall that she had over 2 weeks ago. Why don't we go to our Lord in prayer? Lord God, we give you the thanks that you are the creator, you are the sustainer, that you are the redeemer of the world. And Lord, we thank you that you hold this world in your hands. And Lord, as your people, as we have heard from the ladies this morning, Lord, we pray that as followers of you, we would heed that call to, Lord, not only follow you, but follow you very specifically this morning in being great stewards of the world in which you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live out that calling in every aspect of our lives. Lord, as your church, we surround each other this morning. And Lord, we want to give you the thanks for not only a successful surgery for Ken, but for the recovery and the progress that is already being visible, Lord, in having Ken sitting up in a chair. Lord, we just pray that progress would continue, that he would be able to leave Sunnybrook, Lord, and either go back to Newmarket or to rehab. And Lord, that rehab would begin to happen, and that progress would be seen and would be visible. That Lord, that Ken could regain strength. And Lord, as we wait for that to happen, Lord, we pray for Maria. Lord, as she begins to navigate the healthcare system with Ken, Lord, who herself is waiting for her body to heal. We pray that she would get the rest that she needs, Lord, that she would not overdo it with her body. That, Lord, she would be able to experience strength that she needs already now and the healing that she needs as well. Lord, would you continue to be with Lois? Lord, as she continues to remain in hospital, Lord, and we continue to figure out what are the next steps for her. And Lord, be with her and Howard, Lord, as they try to navigate this season of their life. Lord, for Martin and Taya, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and surround them and give them everything they stand in need of this morning. And Lord, I just want to just pray for my mom this morning, Lord. We just pray that there would not be a cancellation again this morning, Lord. You know the trying effect that is having on her, just hearing that every time she goes in, no, you're canceled, no, you're canceled. And Lord, we just pray that surgery would be happening as we speak, and that, Lord, you would give her the healing that will need to happen after that. And Lord, we just pray that you would be guiding the doctor's hands, Lord, as they hopefully right now are working on her. And Lord, we thank you that you are our God, and that as your people this morning, we can echo that statement that you are the creator of heaven and earth. And by your wisdom, you uphold it and sustain it. And may we join you, Lord, in being faithful witnesses in every aspect of our lives that you are God. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, and we invite you to stand as we do.
Please be seated. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me." And that is what this church embraces. Our church has a mission statement to reach out and to enfold. And as the youth pastor, I see this in very tangible ways. I see throughout the week the doors opening and kids coming in. I see on Monday night, I see Gems and Boys Club coming in with such excitement. Half the kids from our church and half the kids from the community. And how they found us, we don't even always get to know that. This week I had a conversation with a family that's been coming to our kids club for a number, for this year, and they found out about it in Detroit, Michigan. They found out about our boys club program in Detroit, Michigan, and they started to come. On Tuesday, we get to see the doors open once again, and all the kids club kids come in, and they're so excited. They want to go see Nora. They want to find out what Nora's making for snack. Then they come see me. What game are we going to be playing? What are we going to be sharing at our prayer time? And then on Wednesday, we get to open the doors again for our drop-in. Kids who have graduated from our kids club program get to come in and get a little bit deeper with their faith and get a little bit deeper with their relationships with one another. And then on Wednesday night, we open the doors and our insight comes in. And we've got two girls that come from an hour away, Ema and Ime. Why? Because this church has shown a love for kids in our community, for kids in our congregation. And for me as a youth pastor, it's just amazing to see. We've got a young man who's graduating high school and has already talked to me about becoming part of our boys club program. And that's just the amazing testimony to you all here as mentors, whether you've helped out in GEMS, whether you've helped out in boys club, whether you've helped out in kids church, whether you've just helped out on a Sunday morning by offering encouraging words and welcoming our young people. And I thank you for that. And this morning, our ministry, our offering, sorry, is for our youth ministry. Our offering is for the continuation of the ministries that we are able to do here, whether it be any of the ministries that I've talked about, or our summer Bible camps, or wherever we find an opportunity to use the funds given, we will use them. And we thank you for that. And so I invite our young people that are going to be taking the offering to come forward. Anything not designated will go towards youth ministry. If you are a guest here this morning, we ask that you do not feel obligated to give. We give as an offering back for the service that we have given to God. So we thank you for your ministry sharing.
You are all we need. Your love
do you believe? And how can you take what you believe and stand strong? I remember the analogy of a sailboat. And if you just have the sail and the boat, you're gonna fall over in the wind. When the storms get rough, you're not going to be able to stand as who you are. But when you have that keel, when you have that faith, when you have that presence of God in your life, and you come to understand how that's relatable in all areas of what God has created here, you will be able to stand strong. So I thank you, ladies, for the words that you spoke this morning. And I thank you that you have started a conversation about how sometimes when two things look like they cannot coexist, we find that they perfectly intermingle. Go here from today. Think about who you are in God's creation and how you can make that come alive. Blessed be to you all.
Your name.